service is God's promise of blessing, shown to us in the covenant that he made with Abraham and his descendants. So please listen for how that theme is reflected in our scripture readings. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 15, 1-20. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give you this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites."
Galatians 3:1-9. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Galatians 4:4-7. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. As we light the second candle of Advent, we look back on the coming of Jesus and we rejoice. He is the promised descendant of Abraham, who came in the fullness of time to bless all the nations of the world. In him we are children of Abraham, through faith, and even greater, children of God. We also look forward to when he comes again and anticipate that we will be with him and receive our inheritance from God.
The kids are now dismissed to go to Kids Zone. Don't bump the candles, please.
Well, before I begin, I just want to comment on a couple things that Aaron said. One is that the Christmas Eve morning service will be around an hour. That's because he's preaching. So you can hold him to that. I forget what the other thing is. Oh, there is a sheep in this story, but as you'll see, you probably don't want to volunteer your kid to be it. So we'll keep going from there. So our family does movie nights together on Fridays with our kids, and each Friday we try to get through dinner quickly so you can watch the movie or a couple episodes of a show with our kids and get them to bed in good time, right? Our kids are pretty young. We want them to go to bed fairly early. But sometimes movie night just gets completely upended because one of our kids just won't eat their dinner. We try to remind our kids, hey, you need to eat quickly so that we have time to watch a movie together. And that works pretty well most of the time, but just sometimes it's just not going to go well. A decision has been made by the child, and it's just going to be a fight, and there's going to be no movie. I actually hate it when that happens. Parenting is so hard, and when I have to fight to feed them dinner, I just want to give up and say, whatever, don't eat your dinner, I don't care. But I know it's worth it to feed them and also to teach them that they need to learn how to eat what we've given them and obey their parents. But it's not fun, right? And it's even worse on movie nights because I love my kids and they look forward to movie nights. We pick movies that they like, not necessarily that we want to watch. We watch these movies for them and we want it to be fun for them. And when they're shipwrecking the whole experience for themselves, it just makes me sad. You know, I'm not a heartless parent. I'm not just trying to be mean to these kids. I'm rooting for them to succeed. I want to give them something good. But of course, that's not how they see it, right? They think that I am being mean, that I am heartless. I'm keeping the movie from them, but I'm not keeping it from them. They're keeping it from themselves. It's my desire as a parent to bless my kids. I want to give them good things. But I can't overcome the disobedience and foolishness in their lives sometimes. And so sometimes they miss out on the blessing that I want to give them. Did you know that God is a father who wants to bless his children? Right? His heart's desire is to give us good things. That God loves us so much. And he wants to bless us. Did you know that? It's easy to forget that sometimes. Maybe for you today, it just doesn't feel true. God doesn't feel like a father who wants to bless you. God feels a little bit more like Ebenezer Scrooge. He's mean, miserly, stingy with his blessings. Or maybe he's even like the Grinch. He's actively working to steal your blessings from you. But that's not true. That's not who God is. God's heart is to bless the world. And in fact, the Bible tells us that God has done incredible things to accomplish that goal to bless the world and to bless us. He's gone to great lengths and shaped all of human history for that exact purpose, to bless us. Last week, we started our Advent series on the covenants in the Bible. Right? We said last week in the Bible that that God has made a series of sacred promises that are called covenants. These covenants form the main plot line of the Bible and really of human history as well. This plot line leads us to the climax of the story of humanity, which is Jesus. And so these covenants point us towards Christmas, prepare the world for when Jesus came to rescue us. Last week we talked about God's covenant through Noah that was given to the whole world. The covenant that was a promise that God would be patient with our sin, that he wouldn't judge all of us right away or wipe us out for our sin, even though that is what we deserve. But he is patient because he has a plan. And that plan leads us to Christmas and the coming of Jesus. So today we're going to talk about the next step in that plan, which is the covenant that God made with Abraham. This covenant promise will not only shows us that God will not only be patient with sin, but further than that, he will not only not punish the world's sin right away, but he also wants to bless the world. He wants to go in the opposite direction from punishment. So our big idea today, our main point of the sermon, is that Christmas is the fulfillment of God's plan to bless the world through Abraham. Christmas is the fulfillment of God's plan to bless the world through Abraham. So we're going to ask two questions of that big idea today. If Christmas is the fulfillment of God's plan to bless the world through Abraham, the first question is, how does God bless a sinful world? Right? We set that problem up last week. Genesis says that all the thoughts and intention of every human's heart are only wicked all the time. We explained what that meant. We talked a bit about that and how we do deserve God's punishment. But if it's true, how could God possibly bless a sinful world? And if you've read the first 11 chapters of Genesis and you've paid attention to the story, what you see is that things aren't going well for the world in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. God created everything and the humans messed it all up by sin. We rebelled against God, brought the curse of God. Far from a blessing, we brought the curse of God on the whole earth as a result. The world is broken because of our sin. And our sin is pretty horrific. Humans are violent and immoral and oppressive and greedy and jealous and just not interested in knowing God or obeying him. And again, as we talked about last week, God punished that sin with a flood, and even after that, the world hadn't changed. The world was still broken by sin. The problem remains. And so as humanity grows in number and is scattered all over the world in the early chapters of Genesis, God does something really interesting. He picks one man of the many that are living in the world at that time, and he gives this man a commandment and a promise. We find that in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1, we read these words. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, you hear that theme of blessing in there. It's in there a lot. So here's what I want you to see, though, initially from here. This man, Abram, whose name will eventually be changed to Abraham by God. We're not going to look at chapter 17 today. That's where that happens. This man, Abram, or Abraham, he's just a normal man. He wasn't that different from the people around him. He wasn't more moral or good. He didn't even know God. Later on in the Bible, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the leader of Israel, Joshua, is reminding the people of their history. And he says that their history starts with Abraham, and that Abraham lived beyond the Euphrates, that's where Iraq is now, and he and his families worshiped other gods. They worshiped false gods. They didn't know the God who created him. They weren't pursuing him. They weren't trying to obey him or living according to his commands. Right? Abraham and his family were regular, sinful human beings. But God had a plan for Abraham. It's a plan that came from God's sovereign grace, not because of who Abraham was or who he had the potential to be, but just because of God's kindness. He entered into Abram's life and said, now I want you to leave everything behind, everything that gives you identity and security, and I mean, especially in those days, where you lived and your family was everything for you. I want you to leave that all behind. and I want you to follow me. And I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. I'll show you on the way. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you know what I'll do for you if you trust me. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And then verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 12 say that Abram at this point, packed up everything that he owned. He took his wife and his nephew and he followed God and left the rest of his family and everything familiar behind him. Now that's a huge act of faith, right? We might think, well, of course he did it. God spoke to him like audibly. He could hear God. He spoke directly to him. Of course he obeyed. Anyone would. But listen, the Bible is full of accounts of people who were spoken to directly by God who did not obey him. Did the exact opposite. And I could ask us, how often do you know clearly what God wants you to do? And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. But do you think it would be that different just because you heard God's voice rather than read it in the Bible? No way. Not at all. In fact, Abram, after this, the rest of his story is mostly just him forgetting what he's been told by God, forgetting that he's supposed to trust him and not obeying God, being sinful. Over and over and over again. Even later in this same chapter, Genesis 12, he shows what a terrible husband he is by putting his wife at risk to save his own skin, rather than even just sacrificing for his wife like he should have been willing to do, but even more, remembering that God had promised to protect him, to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Instead of saying, God's going to take care of us, he says, Sarah, you're on the line for me. And the point is this. Abraham's a sinner. Nothing's changed in the world. He's not an exception. So how can God bless this sinful man? And how can God bless the whole world through him? Well, after a couple of chapters of Abram going back and forth between trusting God and forgetting to trust him, obeying God and disobeying God, we come to Genesis chapter 15. And when this chapter begins, Abram has just gone through some hard things. He's pretty discouraged. He's struggling to trust God. And so God speaks up to encourage him. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. He's reminding him. He says, God says, Abram, don't worry. You can trust me. I will protect you. I will reward you. But Abram isn't encouraged by this. He's struggling to believe God's promise. Well, here's the reason why in verse 2. Verse 2 says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now, understand this. God had promised in chapter 12 to make Abram into a great nation. In order to do that, two things need to happen. He needs to have a whole lot of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids until there's a lot of people to form a nation. And he needs to have some land for that nation to live in. And to this point, many years after God had made that promise to him and he had picked up and packed up his life and followed God, those things have still gone unfulfilled. Abram is an old man at this time. And his wife is an old lady. And they do not have any kids. And it seems like the time has passed for that. And they are nomads, foreigners, wandering in a land with no place to call their own. We're told back in Genesis 11, verse 30, that Abram's wife Sarai can't conceive. She's barren, and nothing has changed there. And this land that God has shown him, it's not his. So Abram is having a hard time seeing the blessing that God promised. It just doesn't seem to be true. And what's amazing about how God responds to that is that he doesn't tell him off and say, Abram, I told you what was true. Just believe me. He doesn't get harsh with him. He doesn't get angry with him. He says, okay, Abram, let's formalize this promise. Let's make it more sure in your heart. In this chapter, God makes the promise an official covenant based on that promise that he'd given him earlier in chapter 12. That word covenant doesn't show up until the end of the chapter, but it begins in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Abram, your offspring is going to be more than you can count, like the stars in the sky. I promise. Now, that's a cool promise, but if you're trying to keep track of the point, the question we're asking is, how does God bless the world through a sinful man? How does God bless a sinful world? How does this promise about offspring fix the problem of sin? Well, the answer comes in verse 6. This verse is one of the most important verses in Genesis, if not in the entire Old Testament. Verse 6 says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "credited it to him as righteousness." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this verse says that though Abram was a sinful man, a man who was not righteous before God, a man who did really terrible things at times, like putting his wife in danger to save himself, a man who struggled to believe and trust in God, even though all that was true, God credited righteousness to him. God looked at Abram and said, "You do not have righteousness. It's not something that you can do on your own, but I'm going to give you some." We need to understand this, right? I have a bank account, and my bank, through a credit card company, has provided me a credit card. And the point of that credit card is so that I can go and purchase something without really using any money of my own at first. And the credit card company pays that. They give me credit. They pay that to the company. But they don't do that for free, right? I have to pay the credit card company back, and if I don't do it quickly enough, I have to pay them back with a lot of interest. But that's not what God's doing here. God doesn't say, "Abram, I'll give you righteousness now, but you need to work extra hard to make up for it later." Sometimes we think that's what it means. This righteousness has been donated into Abram's account. How? Why? Because Abram believed God. Abram had faith. Well, what does that mean? I mean, we say these things all the time in church. We need to understand what's really happening here. And to understand it, we need to understand that this verse is what it's actually saying. The way it reads in English makes it a bit difficult to really understand. We can misunderstand this verse well or easily because of the way it's written in English. It sounds kind of like that in that moment, Abram made a choice, and that's when he started to believe God. But that's not actually what's going on here. The Hebrew grammar in this verse literally means that Abram had already believed in God, and now he continued to do that. That though he was doubting in that moment, he stood firm in his faith. Abraham's faith didn't begin here. It began back in chapter 12 when God said, leave everything you have and follow me. And if you do, I'll bless you and bless the world through you. The moment Abram said, "Yes, Lord, I will do that," and he did, that's the moment he believed the Lord. And that's the moment that God credited righteousness to him. When my parents were newly married, they were at a department store looking for furniture, and there was a display of wicker chairs. My dad liked wicker chairs at the time, and he wanted to try one out. He sat down on it, but something in the wicker is just like straw put together, right? You need to have some firm, like the hard parts to actually keep it together, and something had been missed in the construction of it. It was just the straw, and my dad sat on it, and the whole thing collapsed, and he went tumbling into the aisle, and then the chair sprung back up like nothing had happened. To this day, my father will not sit on a wicker chair. and I've had conversations with him, and he is willing to acknowledge intellectually that was a freak accident that happened with one chair 40 years ago. It would not happen if I sat on that chair, but he still won't sit on it. Because he has no faith in wicker chairs. Right? Listen, faith is not just knowing facts in your head. It's being willing to act on those facts. To trust in God, to live differently, to make sacrifices, to go against what seems true to you. Say, I trust God, I'm going to live in light of that. Abram believed God enough to upend his whole life and follow him. And he believed God enough to keep trusting him, even when he couldn't see the results years later. Do you have that kind of faith? Faith that isn't just about knowing facts about Jesus dying on the cross, but really trusting in him. Being willing to act on those facts, even though you may be doubting and struggling to believe in the moment. It doesn't seem right or true. Other things seem more fun. God honors that kind of faith, even when it's imperfect, because it always is. Even when it doubts, because doubts will always be there. Even when it struggles, because we will struggle our whole lives. We are sinful and can't be perfect, but sin begins with not trusting God, right? Sin begins with wanting to remove him from the throne of our lives so that we can call the shots and do what seems right to us. And faith is when we remove ourselves from that throne and give it back to God. And when we do that, God credits that faith to us as righteousness. Righteousness that we don't actually have on our own. And that's why God can bless us. But how does that work, right? We talked last week about how God is a just judge. And as a just judge, he has to punish sin. Why is he allowed to just substitute faith for actual righteousness? Why can he do that? No human judge can let a criminal off the hook like that. Why is God able to do that? Well, that brings us to our second question. The first question was, how can God, let me make sure I get the wording on this right. How does God bless a sinful world? The answer was through faith. The second question is, why can God bless a sinful world through faith? Why can he do that? Why is that allowed? Why is that good? The promise that God made to Abram here isn't a minor detail. It's not just like God just promised anything and Abram decided to believe him. The promise that God made is actually the key to this whole thing. God promises Abram offspring. He goes on in this chapter and he ratifies the covenant through this strange ritual, right? In that ritual, Abram gets a three-year-old heifer and a ram and a goat, as well as a turtle dove and a pigeon, and he kills them. He cuts the big animals in half. That's why you don't want to volunteer your kid for playing that role in the play. And he lays the chunks of that slaughtered animal on the ground. And this gruesome scene, I mean, imagine actually doing that. That's gruesome, right? It was pretty standard for making a covenant. In fact, whenever the Bible says God made a covenant, the word is actually he cut a covenant. And cutting those animals in half is part of how that goes about, or comes about. And when you make this covenant, when two parties cut a covenant together, they walk between the pieces of these torn up animals, and they're symbolically saying, if I break my promise, may what happened to these animals happen to me. Right? You can read about that in Jeremiah 34. But something really important happens in this covenant agreement. Right? Abram does the work, he cuts the animals off, and then he's waiting for God to do something. He's chasing the birds away that are trying to eat the meat. And then the sun sets, and it says that God made Abram fall asleep. And then in verse 17, Genesis 15, verse 17, read those verses with me. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We'll stop there. And he said, I'll give you this land. So that's the second part of that. He needs to be a great nation. But in this covenant cutting, God puts Abram to sleep, so he can't even participate. And he appears as in a symbolic form as a blazing torch and a fire pot, and he passes between the pieces of these cut up animals, while Abram is sleeping. Abram never gets to make any commitment here. God does the whole thing himself. Only God takes responsibility for this covenant. He's the one that says, if I break this covenant, may I be slaughtered like these animals. And then during that ritual, God walks Abram through the future of his family over the next 400 years or so, going into slavery in Egypt, coming out. It's going to be a difficult history. But in the end, Abram's family will end up living in the land of Canaan as a nation, the nation of Israel. And we'll see in the next couple of Sundays that that nation will be instrumental in God's plan. Israel will be God's chosen people, the family of Abram, and God would pour out his blessing on them as a nation for their faith. And God goes into more detail of that in Genesis chapter 17, which is the other part of this covenant, which is an extension of that, and circumcision comes into it. And we're not talking about all that today because of time. That's when Abram's name gets changed to Abraham. But all along that history that God introduces in this chapter, this history of Abram's family, there's this tension between Israel, God's chosen nation from Abraham, and all the other nations of the earth. You know, God promised to bless the whole world through Abraham and his offspring, but it doesn't really seem to happen very much. There are small instances and temporary instances where, like, Joseph goes down to Egypt and helps save them from starvation and the nations around as well, things like that. But there's nothing like that lasts very long. Nothing that's really blessing the whole world like God had promised. And once again, God makes this promise that we're just like, well, where's the fulfillment of this? But God hadn't forgotten. God had a plan. God's never in a hurry. He had made a promise that he would see through. And that's exactly what he did on the first Christmas. Think about the first Christmas. Think about what's going on in Israel. Israel is a nation who has been conquered and ruled over by other nations for over 500 years at this point. Far from blessing the other nations, they're being oppressed by the nations. But then, in that nation of Israel, there was a child born who was descended from Abraham. He was Abraham's offspring. The child was not just a human, Abraham's offspring, but he was also God's son, come in the flesh as a human. And here's why he came. He came to fulfill the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham. You see, Abraham's family rarely ever did a good job of fulfilling their part of the covenant, to follow God by faith. And even the best of them were imperfect, like Abraham was. Their faith was credited to them as righteousness, but there was still sin to be dealt with. And so God gave Israel a law to follow, which we're going to look at next week, and they just didn't do it. They weren't able to keep it. And so we read in Galatians chapter 4, passage that we read at the beginning of the service, and again, when the Advent candle was lit for us. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the time had fully come," so the set time had fully come, that's God's plan coming to fruition. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law," so he was an Israelite, "to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." At just the right time, Jesus, the Son of God, came as a human being, an Israelite, the offspring of Abraham, to redeem or to pay the price for the sins of Abraham's family. Now, he paid the price of fulfilling his covenant promise to Abraham. God didn't fail to keep the covenant, but Abraham and his family did. In so many ways. And you might not want your child to act at the part of the ram or the goat or the heifer in this story, but God sent his son to do it for us. He was slaughtered as a sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross for Abraham's family. You know, we just went through Acts together as a church over the past year, and wherever they go, they always try to go to Abraham's offspring first. They go to the Jews first, right? But what we find in the rest of the New Testament, and even in Galatians, this passage we're looking at, it's not just for Abraham's ethnic family, those who descended from him naturally. This promise, this price that Jesus paid, is for everyone. The previous passage, previous chapter in Galatians chapter 3, says this in verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed for you, through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham's family aren't just those who are descended from him physically. Abraham's family are those who do what Abraham did and follow God through faith. Specifically by putting their faith in the fulfillment of the promise, Jesus, and what he did to die for us, to take our punishment for us, dying on that cross, suffering hell, rising again to defeat sin and death so that we could be forgiven. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, who really believes that his death and resurrection are enough, then acts on that trust. And those people are Abraham's children. There's a silly song that we sing at camp. You may know it. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. And then you say it again. And then you left arm. By the end of it, you're doing a silly dance. Through faith in Jesus, we are children of Abraham, and we're heirs of the promise of the blessing that God promised for his family and through his family to the whole world. But not only are we children of Abraham, but even better, we're children of God. Once again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." He uses the word son there particularly because the sons were the ones that inherited in that culture. Doesn't mean this is just for guys today. It's going to go on to say children later, but we receive that position of being the heir. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Jesus, this is who you are. God is your Father, and he has blessed you with salvation from your sins. That blessing is not a small deal. Maybe it feels like it when you're in the midst of suffering something else and you can't see how things are good or how God loves you, but don't forget the truth of the blessing that God has given you. Don't doubt that truth when your heart tells you that God is not a good father. When you feel like he's more like Scrooge or the Grinch. God is not a miser. He's not mean. When we can't see God's blessing, it's because we're like my children who won't eat their dinner. Our perspective is limited. We're foolish and sinful. We struggle with doubt. But listen, God is not a father like I am. I can't overcome my children's foolishness and sin sometimes and just have to punish them. They just have to miss out on the blessing I want to give them. But God overcame our sin and our foolishness. He took the curse for our sin so that we could receive the blessing. Nothing can stop God's blessing. But we need to be like Abraham, who believed God even in the midst of doubt. That faith, starting with a deep trust in what Jesus has done for us, is faith that God will credit to him as righteousness. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't have that kind of faith. Maybe you thought being a Christian meant being a good person and going to church. Maybe you have no idea. This promise of blessing is open to you if you will look to Jesus and what he has done for you and put your trust in him and say, yes, that is what I will build my life on. What Jesus did, taking the punishment for my sin, is enough for me. He died and he rose again and there's nothing left. I will trust in Jesus and I will live my life for him as a result. You won't be perfect in that. you can say, Jesus is now my king. I take myself off the throne and put him back on it. If you'll do that, that faith in Jesus will be the way that you get the blessing that God has given you. Hold on to this faith and remember the importance of this blessing this Christmas. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, the blessing that you desire to give to the entire world through the offspring of Abraham, Jesus, who came to die in our place and rise again. This Christmas, as we remember the birth of Jesus, let us not, God, be distracted from it. Let us not be think of it just as a sort of a cutesy thing that we put up in nativity scenes and watch in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, see our kids act out in front of us. Help us to see the truth of how amazing this reality is and the promise of blessing that we've received because Jesus came as a human, the offspring of Abraham, to die in the place of Abraham's family, who are naturally his children, and all those who put their faith in Christ, the Gentiles, the rest of the nations, who become children of Abraham by faith. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.